Welcome to a cold Wednesday night. We're going to be studying in Acts, the first chapter. In the first very few minutes, I want to review a couple of the points that we made on Sunday morning and then move toward verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, which is about where we were, I think, when we stopped on Sunday morning. We began, as we started looking at the book of Acts on Sunday morning, saying that the territory that the book of Acts covers geographically is quite large and reaches from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And it involves the beginning of the church and the beginning of the spread of the gospel. And in Acts, we will see people being added to the church, the number of disciples multiplying as the gospel spreads out from Jerusalem all the way across the Mediterranean and Asia Minor and so on. By application, I said Sunday morning, after we looked at Matthew 28, verse 19, and Mark 16, 15, and 16, I suggested that Jesus' command to preach the gospel to all creation includes our county and our congregation, and we need to give some thought to how we can go about that as effectively as we know how, whatever we can do to extend the borders of the kingdom. As we began to look at the book of Acts on Sunday morning, I noted that sometimes we hear the book named the Acts of the Apostles, and obviously the book is not all of the Acts of all the Apostles, and it's not all of the Acts of some of the Apostles, and it does include many of the actions of people who were not Apostles, so it seems like the most appropriate name for the book is simply Acts. As for authorship, God is the author of all Scripture. It's inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. And while we don't have the name of the earthly writer provided to us in the book, in the early A.D. years, about 200, Luke was recognized as the writer. As for when the book was written, general time, 60 to 63 A.D., the purpose of the writer, as we will see in Luke, the first chapter and talked about on Sunday morning, was to provide an acquaintance, most excellent Theophilus, with a consecutive account that was truthful of the things that had occurred. He says, may know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. One writer suggested that the purpose of Acts was to give us a lot of different examples of conversion, and we're going to see a lot of examples of conversion as we study the book. As the perhaps one of the most important questions in the book is, what must I do to be saved? And that question is asked and answered in the book. As a final, I guess, hopefully final point of review, just in general terms, the book of it can be said to have an emphasis on Jerusalem in the first few chapters. Beginning about chapter 8, the emphasis moves to Judea and Samaria. And then about chapter 13, we see the reach of the book go toward everywhere else. Early in the book, Peter is a prominent figure, and later in the book, Paul is a prominent figure. Let's see, 16. There we go. Well, that went too far. There we go. It's bad when an accountant can't touch 16 and get to the right answer. On Sunday, We read through the first three verses and ended class studying on verse 2. And as we looked at verse 1, we noted that the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And that's very similar to Luke, the first chapter, verse 3. So we suggested on Sunday morning that the writer of Luke and the writer of Acts are the same person. And in that first verse, it talks about all that Jesus began to do and teach. I would just suggest that among those things, he began to teach everyone about the source of eternal life. And as he taught about the source of eternal life in John, the 14th chapter, for those who obey Christ and live according to his will, he says that there's a prepared place for a prepared people. So we got to the second verse on Sunday morning. And as we got to the second verse, he says, until the day when he was taken up in heaven, referring to Christ, after he had by the Holy Spirit given order to the apostles whom he had chosen. That until the day moves on over into verse 3, I think. And as we looked at that Sunday morning, we looked at some examples in the book of Mark of some of the people that he met with and things Christ did after his resurrection. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and saw other people that he met with after the resurrection. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 late in the class and said there are some very severe consequences if Christ did not arise from the grave. And thankfully, the eyewitness testimony we have in the gospel provides evidence that he did arise from the grave. And as Andy mentioned on Sunday morning, the empty tomb stood as proof. So when we get to verse 2, it continues by saying, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. Well, Luke 24, verse 50 through 53 gives us some thoughts. He says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now then, to try to put this thought into context with the first three verses, let's remember that verse 1 says the purpose was to present what Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Verse 3 adds that the thought that what he did included presenting many infallible proofs. New American Standard says convincing proofs, and the King James also says infallible. Infallible proofs as he taught about things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, remembering that thought in verse 2, that began in verse 1, I think the New American Standard translation on verse 2 helps me understand the last part of verse 2. It reads, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. As you look at that, I think the thing that we're seeing here is that with the aid of the Holy Spirit, Christ gave instructions to the apostles. Jesus had been begotten by the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit at baptism, cast out demons by the Spirit, and being raised from the dead, now gives orders by the Spirit to the apostles. Do you remember some of that instruction that he gave? For example, one key instruction we read on Sunday was he told them in Matthew, the 28th chapter, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And he said, I'm with you always. And in verse 15 and 18 of Mark 16, he gave a very similar command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all the creation. I must have covered up a word there. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, I hadn't thought of it quite that way, but when you look at verses 17 and 18, if you've studied the book of Acts before, we're going to see those very actions carried out in the book of Acts. And perhaps more than once. I think it's also proper to add the thought in John 20, verses 30 to 31, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Those days between the resurrection and the ascension, he must have been very active with his apostles. And we're going to see part of the reason he was active with them as we go forward. Any comments on the first two verses? In verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, and in King James and New King James, infallible proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Whom does that refer? I went the wrong way. I'm sorry. There we go. I'm going the right way finally. I think it refers to the apostles. Keep going the wrong way. That's right. It refers to those apostles that are going to actually be doing the work that he's committed to them to do. This verse says that he provided them many convincing proofs and was with them over a period of 40 days. That word convincing or infallible, depending on the translation you're using, says he conveyed with definite certainty, that's not even arguable, certain truths. Why was this necessary? I would suggest to you, in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 14, Christ reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. There were instructions about their coming work he needed to provide them, but they also had some weaknesses in themselves that he needed to make some adjustments to. Some of the proofs that perhaps we can say that he provided, in Luke, the 24th chapter, the 39th verse, see my hands and my feet, that is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You know, they had some uncertainty there, didn't they? In the 42nd verse of the 24th chapter of Luke, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. These people, these apostles, had been with him a considerable period of time, yet he had to provide them convincing proof that he was who he told them he was and who they should be believing he was, because he had told them what was going to happen, that he would go to the cross, that he would die and he would rise the third day, and now it's taking convincing proofs to provide them evidence. In John, the 20th chapter, we see some similar comments. It says in verse 20, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now then, Thomas wasn't with them. when that happened. So in verse 24, we see Thomas wasn't with him. And then in verse 27, Thomas is with them. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Finally, he's getting it across. The last part of verse 3, he was speaking to the apostles of the things regarding the kingdom. I don't know what kind of list you're thinking of that it might include. The things concerning the kingdom of God at the beginning of Acts are identical with the things concerning the Lord at the end of the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Acts, we see that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teachings concerning Christ with openness unhindered. He was, and perhaps to say this a little bit differently, it says in Luke 24, 45, 47, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. As you think about that, Paul also said in Acts 28:31, remember I said that a moment ago, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness unhindered. I think that's what he was doing with these apostles. He was providing them proof that he was who he said he was, and he was trying to get them to understand thoroughly about the kingdom at this point, knowing that there was more that would come to them gradually as things change. First three verses, what would you like to say?
Claire.
Somebody.
I'm reading through Facebook today. I saw the quote said that Jesus did not resurrect. I did not read the report, but just the fact that it's saying that shows that there is so much unbelief still today.
I was thinking about that term convincing proof there. God has never required anybody in all of biblical history to just accept a statement. And here in verse 1 and 2, he talks about Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was had given commandments to the apostles. When he presented himself alive by many proofs, he was confirming that not only the things he had said before, the commandments he had given them, the teachings he had given them, these things had been fulfilled, and that all the things that he said would happen had happened. You know, you think about historically Moses before Pharaoh, he didn't have Pharaoh accepting what he was telling him to do without proof. You take Elijah and Ahab, you know, the prophets of Baal there. There was proof behind what he said and what he asked him to do. And you go forward, you know, to Jesus' time, the apostles, everything that you see in Scripture, God always provides proof of it, and people's faith is built up because of that proof there. And so as the writer here is communicating with Theophilus, hey, I'm fixing to tell you a whole bunch of history and recount all of these things that have happened to these apostles and to these faithful men and the outcome of Christ and establishment of the church. And there were witnesses to it. And he's telling them there's witnesses and there's proof that all of this not only happened, but came to fruition the way that God expected it to, without fail and without fault. And it was done exactly the way God planned for it to be done. So just in a couple of little words, he establishes that definite interest that they can take it to the bank.
That's a great point. On Sunday morning, Dale mentioned the comment of Gamaliel, I think, and that if this wasn't significant, it would go away. If it was significant, it would stand. And I used to have some notes that said that we have the statements of God that we can understand, the statements of Christ that we can understand. We have the eyewitness testimony. We have fulfilled prophecy. And we've got the passage of time. All of those come together to say that we have the truth in front of us and we can believe it. And as you said, God has never told us just to accept and without being thinkers ourselves. We can take God's statements, Christ's statements, fulfilled prophecy, and the eyewitness testimony and passage of time and reach a conclusion ourselves.
Larry, yes? Also the fact that Luke was a physician. So he's a trained observer. And he's trained as part of that to be documenting what he's observed and seen. So when he talks about, you know, I've dug into it when he introduces the book of Luke, and even here when he's talking about, you know, I've looked into it, I've seen it, I've got these convincing proofs. It's beyond question, there's no doubt. And in the sincerity and honesty of what I'm telling you, it is the truth that you can trust in.
Good point. Anyone else? Verses 4 through 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The apostles' lack of understanding, I think, is the background of verses 4 through 8. In these verses, he made a marvelous promise, which is essential to their preparation. The apostles were looking for a political institution, it seems to me, in which they would hold a position of honor. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Jesus wanted them to know that God had a better plan for them, better than anything they had anticipated. They looked forward to a position. Jesus said they were going to receive something very special. After reading these verses, reading verse 4, Christ instructs the apostles to not leave Jerusalem. As we see down in verse 12, the apostles were not at Jerusalem at this moment when the instructions were being given. They were a Sabbath day journey away on Mount of Olives. Why do you think they should stay in Jerusalem? And how do we know that the instruction was founded to give us that ideal? Let's read Isaiah chapter 2. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I agree with you, Anne. Verses 4 and 5 continue with Jesus telling them that while he has told them of the baptism of John, they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. While I agree there's more than one type of baptism presented in the New Testament, including the one of the Great Commission, whereby we who are Christians are immersed into Christ's death, Romans 6, 3 through 5, we see two specific types of baptism spoken of in this verse. The baptism of John was designed to prepare for the coming Messiah. It's presented in John, the first chapter, verse 31, and Luke, the third chapter, verses 3 through 6. And it was directed toward penitent Jews. This baptism is the one in which the apostles were most familiar, I think, at this time. But Jesus says they're going to be baptized with a different baptism. They're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower the apostles for their special work. As you read verse 5, Doug suggested, April 4th, 2012, Doug suggested that you switch to the word immerse. Take the word baptism, use the word immerse. This conveys that the apostles would be immersed with the Holy Spirit. No man today can say this. Instead, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for a time and a place and a purpose. One writer says, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was the measure of the Spirit that empowered a man to be an apostle, and when the last apostle died, that was the end of the divine activity called baptism with the Holy Spirit. As we look at the book of Acts and study all these chapters, we're going to see that this baptism of the Holy Spirit did provide these apostles some significant powers that we as individuals today do not have. And they include in Acts 2, 1 through 4, inspiration and revelation. And we also see that in Acts 16, they could work miracles, they could cast out demons in Acts 16, 16 through 18. They could heal the sick, Acts 3, 6 through 10. They could raise the dead, Acts 9, 40 to 41. And they had power over serpents and poisons, Mark 16, 17 through 20, and Acts 28, 1 through 6. This isn't something that carries forward to today. Comments, please. Doug.
Well, I was going to say that, Acts 2, Acts 10, the apostles
good point.
Pardon?
Great point. Better explanation than I gave. Anyone else? Let me switch, please. All right. Acts 6 through 8, and we will not cover all of these verses in the 7 minutes remaining class. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Remember I said a moment ago, they had some unique thoughts here. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. I think a reading of Kenny. Kenny? That's the mode.
That's the mode.
But the measure is what Doug is saying is different.
Okay.
Andy.
The mode, as you say, was
we're at the end of class, as we begin Sunday morning, wherever Dale starts, just look at verse 6 and see what the apostles are asking, and notice how Christ responds. I think you're going to see that they're still focused on physical, and he's going to turn them toward the spiritual. Thank you for your participation in class tonight.